Okay, for the last several Sundays, we have been talking about God's revelation, his means of revelation, of revealing himself to mankind. And we've talked about a general revelation or natural revelation that is available to all mankind to see just by looking at nature. We can know there must be a creator. There's design, so there must be a designer. But as well, we've been looking at what we call special revelation, and that would be basically your Bibles, Scripture, that God has specially revealed his mind to prophets who have been inspired by the Holy Spirit and wrote these things down so that we might know the mind of God. And if God had not revealed himself in this special way, we wouldn't know a lot of specifics. Okay, we would generally know that he exists, that he's powerful. We might be able to conclude that he's good, but we wouldn't know a lot of details about what his will for mankind is. And then specifically, even more specifically than Scripture, God has revealed himself in Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God revealed himself that way. He was revealed by the prophets of old, the Old Testament prophets that we were talking about in our Bible class this morning. So he was revealed by those Old Testament prophets. But he was revealed by the prophets who followed as well. The apostles and prophets that Jesus selected, who revealed to us what we call the New Testament. And so God has revealed himself in these ways, specifically in Jesus, and he's revealed Jesus through the prophets. So how is he being revealed today? Might be a question that would be asked. We can see how he has been revealed in Scripture through the apostles and prophets, but how is he being revealed? And I want to, of course, one of those ways is through Scripture. It's still through Scripture because the Scripture is still here. The Old Testament Scriptures, we noted before, were written for our learning. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And so we're supposed to study those, too. We, even though we're thousands of years removed from the Old Testament Scriptures, we still should be studying those because those will give further evidence to who Jesus is to the present generation. Yet the apostles and prophets did this also to reveal Jesus Christ to those who were later. So go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. He is being revealed, Jesus is being revealed in Scripture today. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. It says, "Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So if the promise that Jesus made to the apostles regarding sending them the Holy Spirit to remind them, the apostles, of what Jesus personally taught to them and to guide them into all truth so that they not need even study, if that was for all of us, that promise that we looked at in the previous lesson, if that promise were for all of us, then why would Peter be concerned to ensure that we would have a reminder after his death? We would just have the Holy Spirit who would guide us into all truth. And that seems to be the way that generally people approach things, is they act like they don't even need the Bible, that the Spirit reveals to them, especially just like Jesus promised to his apostles that the Holy Spirit would do. Yet that's not what we see Peter saying here. Peter is saying, I want to make sure that you have a reminder of these things, which seems to imply that if he didn't do what he was going to do, they wouldn't have a reminder of these things. That if he didn't write, for example, 1 and 2 Peter, that we wouldn't have those specific reminders. He wants to make sure that they're there after he dies, which again suggests that he has been given some special revelation from the Holy Spirit that isn't generally available to the rest of us. And so that's why he wrote these things down. Go to chapter 3 of 2 Peter. in the first two verses. He says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." And so here he talks about, he equates the apostolic commands with the holy prophets of old as being for our reminder. The Old Testament and what the New Testament apostles and prophets wrote down are there for our reminder. Again, if the promise Jesus gave to the apostles about you don't even need to study, you're going to be held, you're going to be pulled up on trial before authorities, don't even worry about what you're going to say, the Holy Spirit is going to specially move you to say those things. If that is a general promise for all people who follow Jesus, then Peter wouldn't need to remind them of these things. And he wouldn't need to leave behind a reminder of these things. And so what is interesting in this passage here is that Peter seems to equate what he's writing with what the Old Testament prophets wrote. What the apostles wrote is equivalent to what the Old Testament prophets wrote as far as authoritative. It came from God, the mind of God, through the Holy Spirit. And if you jump to verse 15 and 16... he says there, he counts that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, is also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the Scriptures. So he talks about the fact that sometimes Paul wrote some hard things that are a little bit difficult to apply in our lives, that they were difficult. But the point is, in our reading this, is that he equates this with the Scriptures. He equates Paul's writings with the Scriptures. And again, we have to ask the question, why is Paul writing these things down if the Holy Spirit is available to all of us in the same way that it was available to the apostles? And that they would not need to study, they would not need to be prepared. The Holy Spirit would tell them what they should say in those occasions. If that's for us, then I don't need to read Paul. I don't need to read Peter. The Holy Spirit just needs to reveal to me what it is that I should say. But here we are, 2,000 years later, and we're studying Peter. We're studying Paul because they wrote these things down. They did it by special revelation, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus promised that to them. But he did not promise that to me. And he didn't promise that to you. Now we read what they wrote. And that's how Jesus is revealed today to us. And people will ask questions, well, are you saying God doesn't have the power to do that? Of course not. I'm not saying God doesn't have the power to inspire me or to inspire you. But does he is the question. And should I equate my think-sos with the Holy Spirit empowering me to say something, especially when it might be in contradiction to what has already been revealed and accepted as the Word of God? Now, we need to be careful that we don't think our think-sos are God's think-sos, that we're just going to attribute to our think-sos to the Holy Spirit when that promise was not made explicitly to us, and those to whom it was promised wrote those things down so that we would have a reminder after they were dead. Jesus was concerned that his apostles have the Holy Spirit come after he died and ascended and went back to heaven. But he did not make that promise for mankind for the next 2,000 years plus. That's why the apostles wrote these things down, like the Old Testament prophets wrote things down. And that's why Peter here equates Paul's writings, even though they're sometimes difficult, with the Old Testament Scriptures, that they are Scripture, that they are on the same level. Now go with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, beginning with verse 21. John writes, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. See, this is why John wrote as well. That's what he basically says. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And he's going to reinforce some things with what he writes. If the anointing that John talks about here, and many people will point to this passage because it talks about this anointing, and people will say that anointing is the Holy Spirit coming upon you in your dreams or your visions or your imaginations or whatever, and that all Christians have this anointing that is the Holy Spirit guiding them into all of these things. If the anointing that John talks about here is personal guidance by the Holy Spirit, special personal guidance by the Holy Spirit to you as an individual, then why did John need to write this? Why does he need to write this? Why did Peter need to write what he wrote? Why did Paul write what he wrote? If the Holy Spirit operated in that way, generally speaking. Yes, they knew the truth because they had an anointing from God. Verse 20 says, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things, which was what they had heard proclaimed by Jesus' apostles from the beginning, is what he says in verse 24. That is the anointing, and of which John was warning them not to pay heed to false teachers. You pay attention to what was originally revealed. Paul does the same thing in his letters. You go back to what was originally revealed. There are going to be people who are going to come along and teach something as if it is true, but it is false. How am I going to know? Because the Holy Spirit is going to reveal that specially to me? No, because you already know the truth. It's been revealed to you. That's the anointing that has already been revealed. And then we can go to Jude, verse 5. In Jude, verse 5. But I want to remind you, there it is again, reminding, all this reminding, okay? I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. He reminds them and warns them about false teachers. Jump over to verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit would remind them of what the apostles or Jesus taught. He tells them to remember the words that were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles were the ones who were given that promise by Jesus that the Holy Spirit would guide them and they wouldn't need to study. He didn't give that promise to you. And these passages help demonstrate that. That's why we read Scripture, to be reminded of what we already should know. And as I already indicated, Paul wrote to remind as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to Paul. He says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Again, he's not revealing anything that he hadn't already taught them. But don't we need to hear it again? Don't we need to hear it over and over again if it's going to really stick with us? So they had been taught by God to love one another, but ultimately that was through the apostolic revelation. The apostles are the ones who revealed that to them, and he's writing them to urge them, and we need that encouragement. And then he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 36 and 37. He says, or did the word of God originally come from you? He asks the Corinthian saints. Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. It seems that Paul is challenging them on, did you get special revelation? I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I got special revelation. The word of God didn't come from the Corinthians. It came from the apostles, apostles like Paul, who taught the commandments of God. And he's saying, you better acknowledge that what we're teaching are the commandments of God. And then in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, backing up in that letter, beginning with verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. So he wrote to, among other things, warn them, provide them with apostolic example. Again, Saul of Tarsus, later called Paul, was called specially by Jesus to be an apostle. And he had the Holy Spirit upon him like the other apostles did. That's why they wrote these things down. For us. I want you to think about something. Apart from the writings of the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ, what do you know about Jesus of Nazareth? Apart from the writings of Matthew, who was one of the apostles, or John, who was one of the apostles, or Mark and Luke, who were prophets, and companions of the apostles. Apart from them, apart from Saul of Tarsus, apart from Paul, apart from Peter, apart from John, what do you know about Jesus? Just don't look at the New Testament. Don't look at the New Testament because that's what they wrote. What do you know about Jesus now? If you can't look at the New Testament, if you can't look at what they wrote, virtually nothing. Virtually nothing. You'd have to turn to history. And there are some vague references to Christ, and those are important that we see outside of the Bible to know that he was a real historical person. But as far as the special details about who Jesus was, you know nothing apart from the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. None of us do. So to diminish the teaching and the examples of the apostles is to undermine everything we know about Jesus. Some of your Bibles, you know, they use the red letters or a different color for the words of Jesus spoken. But those were written by the apostles and prophets. Those were recorded by the apostles and prophets under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's not that those words are important because Jesus spoke them and we should take them as coming from that source, but we only know about them because Matthew and John and Mark and Luke and Peter wrote these things down. So I can't just pick and choose. I can't say, well, I'll pay attention to Matthew or I'll pay attention to John, but Paul, I'm really not interested in what he has to say. We can't do that. What we know came from all of these men who were inspired by the apostles, and what they had was special. It's not ordinary. It wasn't normal. It wasn't that every Christian had those things. Clearly, from all the passages that we just looked at, it should be evident that it was not something that was possessed by every Christian to know these things. That's why they wrote these things, to remind them. And so we know them through the Scriptures, the New Testament Scriptures. We know Jesus is revealed that way. And he's therefore then revealed through those who teach using these Scriptures. It only stands to reason, then, that Jesus is revealed when we teach what the apostles taught. When you teach, when I teach, when we go to the Scriptures, when we go to what the apostles have written and has been preserved for us, and we take those words and we make points, we make observations, we teach people about Jesus. And this was intentional. This is how the gospel was going to be spread. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 17, I'm not sure that's right. No, let's try chapter 4 and verse 17. Yes, that should be chapter 4 in the slide there. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. It says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Did you see what Paul's doing there? He's writing to the saints in Corinth, and he's saying, "I'm sending Timothy, another guy, to you. He's my son in the faith, in the Lord. He's going to remind you of my ways," is what he says to them. Going to remind them of what some have referred to as the apostolic pattern. That is the pattern that is revealed by the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. Now, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verses 14 and 15. Paul's writing to Timothy now. So we have a copy of the letter that Paul wrote, the personal letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And he says to Timothy, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You see, to remind others of what was revealed through Scripture is to reveal God. God intended this generational thing to take place. It didn't always involve the special revelation of the Holy Spirit inspiring each individual. There was some of that to the apostles and prophets in the first century. But then they wrote those things down, and then others took what they taught, either orally or in writing, and then they taught others with it. You go back to chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That's how God intended himself to be revealed. This is God's plan. God determined it would be this way. And he basically says the same thing in his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. That is, through the message preached. Does God have the power to just download all the information he wants you to know into your brains through inspiration? Well, of course he does. It's significant that he chose not to do it that way, but instead through the foolishness of the message preached. Just ordinary human beings sharing the gospel. You might say, "That's not the way I'd do it if I were God." Maybe, but you're not God. And God determined to do it that way, because he knew that a lot of people would say, "Yeah, that's not the way it should be done." And so, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2, beginning with verse 2, what does he tell Timothy? "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." This is the work of an evangelist. An evangelist is not, by the way, just somebody who's paid to preach the gospel. It is a person who preaches the gospel, whether they're paid or not, whether they're supported of the gospel or not, to impart these things to people. People sharing what they know of God's special revelation in Scripture to other people. That's evangelism. That is what we're supposed to all be doing. Sharing what we know with other people. from the Word of God, using Scripture as authoritative, not our think-sos, not our traditions, but what we can verify, what we can follow, what we can see in Scripture. That's evangelism, when we share what we know from Scripture with others, and we direct people to Scripture, not to our own think-sos. Not to some formal creed that we've put together for our church. We turn people to Scripture because that is what is authoritative. But God intended it to be this way. He intended the gospel to be spread in this way. And there's one other way that I think we could say that God is revealed, that Jesus is revealed, and that's through the lives of faith that we live, the changed lives that we live in conformity to Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll just begin reading there at verse 14. It says, chapter 6. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are the light of the world, Jesus says. Followers of Jesus are the light of the world. Now, Jesus is the light of the world, as is revealed in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, and later. But we, too, as his followers, are like reflectors of that light. And we are supposed to, and this is one of the ways that Jesus is revealed through our lives. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. In John 17, beginning with verse 20, Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, he's talking about his apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that is through the apostles' word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. This is Jesus praying to the Father. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that's the apostles, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And so when he talks about them here, he's not just talking about the apostles, certainly including the apostles, but as he said there in verse 20, those who believe on me through their word. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So notice that it is through the word of the apostles that we believe. But then when we unite on what the apostles reveal, that the world may know that God sent Jesus. So through our lives, the way we live our lives, we're not just forgiven people to go ahead and be able to go blend in with the world and be just like the world. We are to be separate from the world in the sense that we are to be lights, not darkness. And so by our lives, in conformity to Jesus Christ, that might be a way that Jesus is revealed. Of course, your life is based on what the apostles taught. It is based on Scripture. But some people might not see Scripture first. They might see you first. They might see me first. And they need to see Christ living in me. Not just me pointing them to a passage of Scripture. And especially, I shouldn't be pointing to a passage of Scripture if I'm not following it myself. But it may very well be that the fact that I am following a Scripture like love your enemies, for example, that all of a sudden they take note. And they see Christ. They may not know it is Christ, but they see something that is of interest to them and then later come to realize that that was Christ in you, in me. That's how we're supposed to live. This is one way, another way, in which Jesus is revealed today. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, you'll recognize this verse, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we do that? Through the lives that are transformed, where our minds are transformed, that have been renewed by the will of God, we demonstrate through our lives that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hopefully then, through that example, we can direct people to the Scripture. And when they read the Scripture, they'll go, oh, that's why you are the way you are. They make the connection. Scripture is still important. It's authoritative. Your life is not authoritative, but it can be reflective of the authority of Jesus Christ in your life, in my life. And we must not diminish this aspect of revealing Jesus to the world. That it's supposed to be revealed in our lives, and that should make us very self-conscious about the things that we choose to do, the way that we choose to live, the priorities that we have in our lives, because they're all reflective of whether Jesus is king or whether something else is more important than him in our lives. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. See what Paul said there as he writes to the Christians in Philippi, a Roman colony, out there to promote Roman thought, Roman ideas, Roman ways. He says you're supposed to live lives that are in obedience to God. And that we not only work out our own salvation, use his terminology there, but we are lights to reveal Jesus Christ in the midst of a perverse and dark world. Many times when we're watching the news or something like that, we go, oh, because the news tends to highlight what is perverse about our world. And it's dark. And we need to make sure that we are lights in this dark world. People will see us many times before they will see Scripture, and we need to make sure that we are an accurate representation and reflection of Jesus. This is critical, or people won't pay any attention to the Scripture that we point them to. We've got to have this in our lives. And then, finally, 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. There is a moral obligation to respond to the revelation of God's love in Jesus Christ. How he has demonstrated his love to us through Jesus Christ. There is a moral obligation to respond to that revelation with love toward one another. And I believe one another here, first and foremost, means one another as brothers and sisters in Christ in any given locality. But it extends to brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. And I want to suggest to you that it also extends all people who have been created in the image of God, that we have a responsibility to love even our enemies, as Jesus said. It is in this way that we too become part of revealing the invisible God. We, through our lives, can make God visible to other people, and we need to take that seriously. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 35. He said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So, God has revealed himself to mankind generally, through nature, and specially. And we can participate in that revelation when we submit to Jesus Christ in our lives. We participate in that revelation. And I think that's what I hope is most, pardon the pun, revealing about these lessons, is that we're not just pointing people to Scripture. Well, Scripture is the mind of God. It's authoritative. I'm not trying to diminish that at all. But sometimes people are going to see us before they see this. What are we revealing about Jesus in our lives? We can participate just in our lives. How do I know that? Not because I've personally received a unique revelation from God that told me to tell you this, but because of what has been written for our instruction, for our learning, for our reminding. And so if I will submit to what the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles and prophets of Jesus to teach and to write, then I too can participate in revealing God to mankind. And it doesn't even require me, the Holy Spirit, to specially reveal something in me. It requires me to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, as has been revealed by his apostles and prophets in Scripture. And then when I live that out in my lives, I can be a participant in revealing Jesus to others. That's important. When we go back to our homes and we interact with our family members who aren't Christians, who aren't following Jesus Christ, they need to see Jesus living in us. That's important when we go to our jobs and we interact with people, that we need to keep in mind, I am reflecting Jesus to them, or at least I'm trying to reflect Jesus to them. So in all of our other relationships that we have with people, and we should have them, we need to be reflecting, we need to be revealing Jesus Christ. Not specially, not our own think-sos off the top of our head, but Scripture applied to our everyday life. Hopefully, these lessons have been encouragement to us not to just review what we already knew, that God has revealed himself in nature and that God has revealed himself in Scripture, but that I, too, can be part of that current, present revelation of Jesus to men when I submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and let him dwell in my heart and live that out in my daily walk, whatever I do. I hope that has been encouraging to all of you.